Let's pray and get into the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the suffering of the cross and the glory that will follow. Lord, we need to be taught by you. We need to follow you. We ask today to be taught by your Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter continues. Again, I remind you, are listening closely to Peter because he was the sifted one. And as he writes to the church and writes this letter, it's going to be in the scriptures, inspired by God, all scripture given by inspiration of God. This is the word of God. It's not Peter's good idea to impart to you a best practice. Isn't that the world's way right now? Life hacks, best practices. The wisdom of man packaged together through this thing called the internet to make you better. Well, I simply come to this. Peter actually is birthed out of his failures, and so are we. The sin and sorrow of our failing before God, that there is a restoration. And Peter, remember this, he said he would die with Christ. Turns out he denied. And many times that's the truth as we come to listen. And it's the message that the world doesn't want to hear anymore, but we as believers who are called out of the world, the church, ecclesia, we know this truth. We know that the Word of God is true, and we know that we need the Word of God, because if we spend all of our lives listening to what man has to say, we'll end up not listening to God. And I've decided that listening to God is the best thing that I can do. Peter describes here, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, you'll notice he didn't call himself the Pope. Like, some would erroneously claim that Peter was the first Pope. If he was the first Pope, they probably should have told him. When he writes, he doesn't write that way. Fellow elder, partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Maybe the one, I think the argument was one. Who's the greatest? When Peter denied Christ, I think he was at the top of that list before denying Christ, arguing that he was the greatest. After he denied Christ, I think it became very clear. I'm not the greatest. And suppose to you that when he says to the elders, again using the word there, presbyteros, again it's a very clear understanding that came out of Judaism, that the elders, those that were the not necessarily just old because they were older, but because they had experienced God. They had walked with him. They understood. They could judge right and wrong. When Moses came before the children of Israel and said, "This is too much for me," right? Excuse me, came before God about the children of Israel, "This is too much for me." And then he was instructed to bring 70 elders. Again, think about 2 million people and one man giving charge over them. And the 70 elders, the Spirit of God which is upon Moses was then placed upon those 70 elders. And that's where that term comes. So Peter here understanding that there, again, from the beginning, Jesus had prayerfully chosen the 12, prayed all night long, chose the 12. We know to fulfill Scripture, the betrayer was in that number. Peter denied Christ. Again, he comes to this place of, he says, a fellow elder, I exhort the rest of you now, as he is following the instructions to make disciples and continuing to make disciples. All that you've ever heard in Jesus is true. You read his words. You listen to the Gospels. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you hear these words of Jesus. And I remind you, he's always true. And it's not just true in that situation. His word is true. He's the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And so when he writes, Peter writes this, he was there, and he exhorts. He in many ways, that word exhort there, Paul uses that word. It comes into our English sometimes, I beseech you. It's the coming alongside with an admonishment. It's a strong word. He says, I exhort you, fellow elders. And he describes himself, who is also an elder. Again, a fellow elder, not above. In fact, I think if you take heed under the words of Jesus, Peter would say, become a servant of my fellow elders. I'm going to serve them. Now, we lay this forth in this way. He describes himself as a as a witness. Again, remember the word witness. Again, the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon the apostles from the beginning, that they could be witnesses of Jesus. Peter's not witnessing his life. He's witnessing the life of Christ. He's witnessing, like us, the power of the Spirit upon us, not to witness anything else except if you understand that Jesus is Christ. He's Messiah. He is salvation. God is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the witness. And as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that without the cross, there is nothing. Without the sufferings of the cross of Christ, without the death and dying of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no redemption. There's no blood price paid to save you. The ransom wasn't paid without the cross. And so Peter here describing, I believe, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We're told point blank in Scripture, John was near, because Jesus said, behold your mother, right? And then to Mary, behold your son. And he was charged. John, the apostle, was charged. So we know he was near to see the sufferings of Christ, at least a part of them. We're told that many watched from afar off. Okay, remember, at that time when Christ is being crucified, it's in that place where Jesus, where Peter had unto Jesus denied. Christ crucified, Peter denied. But he says what? I saw the sufferings. I'm a witness. I'm a witness of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. He's also a witness of the resurrection from the dead. And as he writes in this context to us, and we listen closely, and this word of God being written down, he describes here very clearly, we've been on the other side of this study when we studied chapter 4, pleading with you and encouraging you to be a partaker of the sufferings, a fellowship of the sufferings, a koinonia in the sufferings of Christ. And now Peter here describes the other side of the koinonia and the fellowship. Why the sufferings are worth our fellowship is because without the sufferings, there's no glory. So he describes that it is worth it, and he describes the fellowship of the sufferings, and he's a witness of these sufferings, and he has an understanding of the cross. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? Explain the cross. Today, worship. I don't know how Pablo did it, but he listened to the Holy Spirit today. When I survey the wondrous cross, what are we talking about? Peter, describing the sufferings of Christ, he invites us, we sing the song, survey the wonderful cross. Look it up and down. What is it? That instrument of death that was used by the government, but you study that and you look at that, the world crucified the Son or the King of Glory, wove upon him a fake crown, or if you will, go back to the Genesis account of where these thorns came from, he wore a crown of sin and cursing. Now you take this surveying of the cross, the witness of the sufferings of Christ, that he had, you know, shoved down into his head a crown of sin and cursing. Brings illumination to this truth that Peter got a glimpse of when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw a glimpse of the glory. But I believe he's talking here, describing a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. It's the coming glory. Just as confidently as the one who denied Christ could say, I was restored by Jesus Christ. I love the account in John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? Right? He denied him three times. He is restored with love three times. Do you love me, Peter? Now, when I describe this glory that shall be revealed from the one who was sifted, the one who denied, the one who said to a little girl, I swear, I take an oath, I don't know him. He now writes and says, he's the King of Glory, the partaker of the glory. He's the King of Heaven. I saw a glimpse into heaven. Moses and Elijah were on the mountain, and they appeared in glory. Peter saw the glory. And as he is now describing to the elders, again, this hands down from generation to generation in the church. The church, again, we read in the book of Acts, they appointed elders. Paul's instruction to Timothy and Titus, find those men who have the experience of God and have learned and know him and have gone through this, and they can teach another. And we describe here those that are elders and that they should have this. And then he gets on, I believe, to the next understanding that is rooted back to his restoration. the charge to the elders, to those who have this experience of God, feed the flock of God. What do the people of God need? They need the Word of God. Feed the flock of God, describing here from a rich prophecy and instruction and tradition, this likeness that God would call his people sheep. David a shepherd. From this revelation of that given to Isaiah, that God would feed his flock. And taking this up, this is the part that Peter, he just says, we're a partaker of his sufferings. But again, the confidence of the future glory says what the people of God need is the Word of God. Feed them. Feed the people the Word of God. Tend and care for the flock. John 21, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Feed my flock. Feed my lambs. The instruction is an exhortation, beseeching them to do what? That everything is descriptive to get onto this. The urging and the exhortation to the elders. Again, you think of a teaching elder, the way we would follow this in the Scriptures, is teach the Bible. Feed the flock of God. You don't need the wisdom of man. You don't need men's philosophies. You don't need me. You need the Word of God. As Peter would describe this truth of feeding the flock of God which is among you. And then he introduces here, taking the oversight thereof. Again, it's the word where it's really anchored into where we get the English word bishop, or again the Greek word episkopos. But it's here described in the verb form that this is what a pastor, elder, teacher, bishop does. Watch over the flock of God. It's not complicated. Watch over the flock. Keep an eye on them. Watch out for the trouble. Care for them. I'm reminded again that it's said of Jacob, who was a shepherd, and you think of what it was for him to be a shepherd of Laban's flocks. He was a faithful shepherd when he was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. And as he would do that increase for his father-in-law, and then he was ready to go, and then they struck a new deal and set a new price, and the speckled versus the pure. And again, he then began to be the shepherd for his own flock. Having to learn that, David's a shepherd, but it's said of Jacob when he couldn't take it anymore of Laban, and he said to Laban, I was up all night long with your sheep while they were giving birth, and I lost sleep for your flock. That was Jacob in the natural sense, the man after the flesh. I believe what Peter instructs here, very important for us, that the church that belongs to Jesus, Psalm 95, the flock of God, the people of God, this is important to me. Even if it's not important to you, I got to do this Bible study whenever I come to 1 Peter 5, and I love 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And now comes the contrast. Why I offer up Jacob after the flesh as a contrast of Laban, I did all this for you and I was a shepherd. He was a shepherd by compulsion, if you will. Here the instruction that Peter gives to the church in feeding the flock of God, the idea that is to be handed off with contrast, very helpful, not by constraint, right? The not forced into it, but willingly. That's the mark. That's the mark of the elder, shepherd, pastor, if you will, teacher, bishop, or again, one who gives oversight. That's the mark. Not forced into it, but willingly. And then the second contrast, not for filthy lucre. It's fun to say because we don't talk like that. It's a good King James word, but it's you can impress people with your what's lucre, right? But it really is it's a dirty gain of money. I'm in it to win it for me, if you will. The filthy lucre, the greed, and now setting this contrast, it's important that we have this. It's important that we listen to this. Because to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ and then to be a partaker of the glory, that one that's going to feed the flock of God cannot be tainted with love of money. Absolutely can't happen. And again, to be a lover of money, or as it's described in the quality characteristic, 1 Timothy chapter 3, what is a bishop? What is a pastor? And then this call here of this contrast, and I'm not compelled to this. I'm not forced to it. I'm not. You know, no gun to this. It's not a shotgun pastor type of situation. Okay, Lord, I'll do it if I have to. But that willingness and then saying, what? I'll do this, right? I'll shepherd the flock of God that's among me. And I apply this, so I need this Bible study. But Peter's writing this to us, and so this should always be in church. There can't be a hireling. This contrast has existed because Jesus here revealed that the hireling does what? The hireling does not care for the flock. The only way you get into this in this way is it cannot be for a greedy gain, but of a ready mind. And in describing this, I just simply lay this out. Just don't want to be a worthless shepherd like Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 34. Worthless shepherds. Many worthless shepherds who do what? Give the people of God something other than the Word of God. I was hearing one of my friends talk about a pastor of a small church who's again, the church there seems to exist to pay the pastor's salary, which is in the six figures. Small church. I'm like, he's like, what's going on? Well, it's confounding to me when you see that phrase in Scripture, filthy lucre. No, but of a ready mind to serve, to be a shepherd. Back to Jacob's example. Okay? To be of a ready mind. This ewe lamb is about to give birth and she is in labor, and if she doesn't have the shepherd there, she's going to die. Many things are birthed, you think, in this truth in the church through what? Pain and suffering. Many, like, think of your life. You birth through this, like, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to get married and I'm going to have a family, or I'm going to put off sin. Many of these things are birthed in our lives through deep pain and suffering. That's what Peter's been writing about. Counting the sufferings of this life, the trouble and difficulty. And I just simply say this, the shepherd's got to be right there. Watching over, keeping, doing what? Here's the Word of God. Let me encourage you, the Word of God says this. Yes, it hurts. And Peter gives more instruction, but this contrast to have this ready mind. And then verse 3, very important to me. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, I like the phrase their heritage. It has to do with the inheritance. And again, and Jesus paid the blood price, and then he gives the people of God their inheritance. It's a reference to their promise of heaven. Very clearly, for the under-shepherd, if you will, as Peter describes the elder, he describes the work of oversight, watching over, keeping, feeding the flock of God, and describing that, and he says, not being lords over. Now, I take this to heart because of what our Lord told us. Jesus Christ is Lord, and his instruction to us was, the rulers of the Gentiles, they do lord it over. That's the structure in the world. It's all set up to feed the top, if you will, to cause the one who's making all the decisions to lord over them, and therefore making the people subject to the leader. In fact, as you look at this truth, the instruction that Peter says, not being lords over God's heritage. John 13, Jesus is Lord of all, knows where he came from, knows where he's going. What does he do? Becomes servant of all. The instructions, the mark, the not lording over, but serving over. Or, let's be honest, serving under. This is the truth. As Paul writes it, Peter writes it, James writes it, all of the New Testament, there's this consistent word from the Spirit of God. Not being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample to the flock. Again, example to the flock. It's a word to describe that which is, if you will, pressed in. Or if you're going to make an imprint into a mark upon metal, steel, it has to be hit, and it has to be then, that's what it means to be an example, a type. Not working with soft product, but this is imprinted in, and that's the sufferings of Christ, to be an example. Peter has been describing his sufferings. He's been describing his sufferings with Christ, and now that type of man, if you will, a suffering shepherd is worth something to the church. A soaring shepherd is not worth much, if I can stick with the alliteration. There is no bright light of shining glory here on the earth for a shepherd, if you will. Now, woe be to those men who stand up and say they're shepherds and have put themselves in bright shining light now. Woe to the shepherd. Again, Ezekiel 34. Now when I take this to heart, this is why I have no problem always telling you the truth. When it's all said and done at the end of the day, I don't care whether you like what I say or not. But you really need to hear this. You know the difference between the two of just getting what you want? Many people come to church and say, I want, or I desire, and I'm shopping. When people tell me they're shopping for church, you know, I say to them, keep shopping. But if you want to follow the Lord, you want to hear from God, you want the Word of God, you want to grow, you want your life, you want to follow Jesus Christ. See, we unashamedly sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. We unashamedly declare the work of His cross. We unashamedly teach the doctrines of Scripture of the sufferings in this life. Now, there's a power of God upon His Word. When you receive and you receive His Word into your heart, that you can know that you're following, if you will, here, verse 4, the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, Jesus Christ coming back. These are all His sheep. Only Jesus paid the blood price for the people of God. And when He comes back, He's the principal or the first. He's the chief shepherd. So what have all the under-shepherds been doing all this time? Well, as an under-shepherd, they better remember that the sheep belong to Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, the word to the faithful shepherds who are the suffering shepherds, you realize that the example of suffering and patience and endurance is to be in every single pastor. Supposed to be. We shouldn't find it a strange thing then when you find and you draw close enough to see the trials and the endurance and the patience, because out of that truth comes forth the Word of God that I can look another right in the eye and say, as you're suffering, follow Jesus. Now when I come to this place of when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Listen, in this life, Jesus had a crown of thorns. In the next, He gets a crown of glory. What will be the state of those in this life who follow Him fully in this life? We should expect to experience the same scornful treatment of others looking upon our lives with reproach that we too then would experience, if you will, a crown of suffering. But the next life. And that's what Peter talks about. So he's taken now the eyes of everyone, and he especially wants to talk to the pastors and the shepherds and the bishops and the elders that they teach the people the Word of God and feed them the Word of God and teach them what God is like, that they would know the Lord, that they would know God in their trials and sufferings, and they would know the future glory. He's taken the turn that now we need to get our eyes upon the glory that's coming. There's a crown of glory. Meaning this, it is worth absolutely every trial, difficulty, every stumbling and getting back up, every chastening, every failing, it is worth every deep pain, every loss, every time God calls you to forgive from the heart when somebody has wronged you greatly. It is absolutely worth it to take that place of suffering now because there's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Interestingly enough, out of that word for fadeth not away, it's described in such a way, think about the victor's crown that someone wins in the Olympics and they get this laurel wreath. And what do you know about that green wreath that's been cut off the vine? It's going to fade. The picture here is of an unfading crown into our English word amaranth, where you're like, what's that? I had to look it up too. But to describe those plants that always resemble like they're always flowering. So the leaves are the part of the plant that looks like it's continually in blossom and bloom. That's the way out of the Greek into the English to describe this glory that fades not away. Listen, your sufferings are for a time. Your difficulty, your trials, only for a time. But interestingly enough, that word amaranth, and then to describe a glory that does not fade away, some of you farmers out there, I, growing up on a farm, know about the pigweed, what we call the pigweed, and the way that it grows up, as it grows up. And I have some in my backyard now. I sprayed them down to kill them. I was pulling them, and they're like, there's too many of them. I'm going to spray them and kill them. But it's actually a word described by one of the dictionaries to let you know that when this plant grows up, it resembles, part of the plant resembles like it's blossoming and blooming. But I remind you, it is a weed. A pigweed. I think maybe that was chosen appropriately. Because here's why I say this to us. Word of God is scattered upon our hearts. Feed the flock of God, the Word of God. The same Word of God will be sown, will be taught. You come in here and the same Word of God will be shared with everybody. One heart will be hard ground in that Word of God. Sometimes when I teach on suffering, if your heart is hardened over what you're going through and you're mad and angry and bitter at God and a hard heart, what's that do to that same Word of God? It bounces off, does not go in. Birds of the air, Satan comes by, snatches up that word, and that wonderful teaching that would have brought you comfort, refusing to be comforted, refusing to be corrected, hard heart, Word of God gone. Now you talk about the shallow heart in that it receives the Word of God with joy, but being shallow, listen, having no root in himself. My exhortation to you as I come forth and I bring this way, I know the chief shepherd's going to appear. I understand he wore a crown of thorns, the cursing and sin. His life died and then rose again, future glory. We're still here. And as we address these things in our lives, a shallow heart is what? A shallow heart is it has not taken root down deep into the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to go today. That's where Peter goes. That's where the scriptures go. A shallow heart. Why it happens that it's the Word of God is received with joy. Oh, that was such a wonderful teaching. When I hear that, I almost cringe. Because I know what comes next is that very teaching is going to be tested that day, that week, that month, that year. And Peter's going to give us their own illustration here in a bit. That's a shallow heart. But back to the pigweed that looks like it is going to be a glory that continues. Oh, the pigweed, they just look so full when they're growing out there in the field. Let's just let them go. No, that's the thorny ground type of heart. Okay? The idea of a false fruit, a thorny ground, a heart that should receive the Word of God and bring forth the fruit of God instead has cares of this life, worries, anxieties, and fears, and desire for other things that choke out the Word. Pigweed chokes out the fruit that the farmer is longing to have in his field. Didn't know that my upbringing was going to help out in a Bible study that much. Clearly, I know what's being said here. Crown of glory that fadeth not away. Listen, heaven, the glory of heaven, the future, unfading glory. Once you come through death, right, the saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, crucified together with him, we believe, we live, we come up to that resurrection power of life. And from that point forward, that wonderful life that's in you, that life of Christ, the new creation that's in you, it's at war. And Satan's doing whatever he can from that point forward to get that life to produce pigweed, fake fruit. Just laying it out for you in that way, a fake glory in this life, a glory that fades away. And again, why I describe the worthless shepherds who put themselves in glory and they have their own .com web pages and they promote themselves. And again, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but I see this wonderful truth. That's pigweed. It gives the appearance of an unfading glory. Oh, look at the glory of the church. No. The glory of the church is manifested in the righteousness of Christ in the midst of trials, sufferings, difficulties, and all manner of warfare. Peter describes here what I believe is key when he can say fellow elders, and he can use these phrases. He says in 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This goes back to the likewise of chapter 4, chapter 3, to take that place of suffering and serving and living that life out. And he says, likewise, ye younger, subject yourselves or submit yourselves unto the elder. The elders who are in the church who are, again, as he describes that place of listen to those that have gone through this. We do not need a church, if you will, of Solomon's church model. If you remember, the one who came up after Solomon was Rehoboam, and he listened to the counsel of the hip, trendy, youthful men saying, exact more out of the people, take more money, take more taxes. And really the elders said, hey, your dad put quite a burden on the people. Lighten it. Give them that yoke, if I can lead you in the way, that yoke that is easy and light. The pastors aren't to lord over the church. They're to show the liberty that in the midst of following Christ, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. When I describe this phrase here of you younger, be submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Boy, that would be a novel clothing to see. No bright shining light of glory here now, but the glory is yet to come. Humility. Lowly. Wait a minute. Humility, lowest. Do you hear that? There's a difference, isn't it? Well, I know that I'm not shining the lights on, but I still stand up. See, listen. This place of being clothed with humility, is there anything more humbling than having your failings of denying Christ published in the Bible for the whole world to see throughout all time? I think Peter knows what? Clothed with humility. Oh, you're the one. Oh, Peter, right? Peter, the denier of Christ. See, likewise, how can you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility? Here's why. Because God resists the proud. The word, therefore, resist is a word to describe in a battle array. So you don't get past that word that says just how horrible and difficult and troubling the sin of pride is. So that you would realize that if you go on into pride and you can go on to that, and that's why Peter writes it in such a way, he says, be clothed with humility. God is an opponent in a battle array against the proud. Proverbs says that even if the proud gather together, they're not going to be able to accomplish. So as I describe this, God resisting the proud, so you've got this contrast. Again, contrast, contrast, contrast. Worthless shepherd, good shepherd, right? Chief shepherd, right? Think of that. The contrast of Jesus Christ to the counterfeit Christ that's coming into the world. You do realize the key mark of the coming counterfeit Christ, we know him as Antichrist the Beast. You know his chief mark is? Lording over the people to force them to worship him. Interesting thing. Satan's play is worship. Peter here describes to the church, he describes to the elders who are the examples for the church, he gives to them, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now this is, again, you may not listen to it this way, but this is the way the Scriptures put this forth by the Spirit. Mighty hand of God has to do with him saving, delivering, judging. Well, in Moses' day with Egypt, the mighty hand of God is how God delivered, saved his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. We sing songs like that. But the mighty hand of God here is a reference to his judgment. It's a reference to God judging. And if you think about the mighty hand of God upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where God judged sin, it's a reference to the salvation. It's a reference to God's deliverance. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So anyone who stands up to glory in this life and in this flesh now is in direct competition with God and in direct competition with the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Philippians, described those whose God is their belly, said that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. When Peter now instructs this and what we should have in church, and then that example that we have in Jesus that we should see in the apostles, we should see in the disciples, we should see in the pastors, the bishops, the elders, all those who stand up and say, this is what it is to follow Christ. Humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. These are the words of our Lord. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, right? Everyone who humbles themselves shall be exalted. What's Peter teaching? He's teaching that the humbling and suffering and trials and difficulties and everything that humbles you, and you receive it, and it might even come into your personal life, and you suffer in it, and nobody knows your sufferings but you, but God knows, and then you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And again, you carry a cross in it, say, God, whatever in me that's sin, it must die. If there's any part of pride left, kill it. You're that brave to offer that prayer up to God? I mean, you do know the sin of this world is pride. It's not like an obscure sin. Oh, we found the one guy in church. We found the one pastor on the internet who's got the sin of pride. No, it's common. And that's why this instruction of seeking this life of Christ in the way that he lived, humility is a premium, if you will, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Come and die. I love singing it, right? You survey the wonderful cross. The call is what? Come and die. Lose your life. Following Christ Jesus was not a negotiation. It was a condition. If you want to come after me. When I lay this forth, I don't want to be opposed by God. I mean, so figure out another path. I can do part hard ground, part good soil. I can have some thorny ground. I can have a mixed field. It just doesn't work. Which part of the Bible don't you need? And which part am I going to resist? And then so do I want to lose the fruitfulness because I left an area and then this thorn grew up and overtook the rest? You catch the thought as I'm sharing this with us today. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The instruction 6 is not a difficult one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, under the hand of God that brought judgment. Where does that leave me? At the cross. Where does that leave you? God judged my sin at the cross. What do I have from that point forward? I have whatever he gives me on the other side of that new life in Christ. Paul says, I count all this loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may be found in him, having a righteousness that comes from him and not a righteousness that came by my own works. But the key, I believe, today for every one of us is to verse 7. So if I lost you and you were daydreaming about lunch, or if you were planning about your, I don't know, you had a bill to pay today, I don't know what you were thinking about. Or if you were concerned about a field you bought, or you bought some oxen, you had to go inspect them. I don't know whatever care of following Jesus today that got in the way. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Same word for casting here is the word that was used when they took off their garments on what we call Palm Sunday and cast their garments upon the donkey and cast their garments upon the ground. It's a great picture of what? Casting off the old man and putting on the new. Right? This casting all your care upon him. The word there for care, if I say the sin of anxiety, worry, care. It's rooted in a word that's described distraction. That's out of the Greek root word to explain to you what this is, that there's cares of this life. This is the fight. This is why it comes here, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It goes like this. Now, I prepared and studied for this, and the Holy Spirit brought it in prayer. It goes like this. Jesus saying, let's go to the other side. They get in the ship, and a storm arises, and I draw your thought in your mind. It's recorded in Mark chapter 4, but I draw your minds to what you have heard before. Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Okay? Don't you care? This is the accusation. This is Satan's work in the world. God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, you wouldn't be suffering. That's Satan's lie. I'm here to expose the lie. The light shining now into the darkness, and I'm going to tell you something. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. You suffer in this life because of sin. Right? Thorns, curse, sin, pigweed. What would our hearts be like without suffering and testing and trying? Do you know how easy it would be to think that it would be about riches? Because if I trust in riches, then I will have a fruitful life. This is why the warfare, this is why this truth comes when Peter says, right, casting all your care upon him. Do you know the word there for all in the Greek means all? So if anything is, again, anxiety, like so the cares of this life, anxious, worry. Now there's another philosophy that's taught from pulpits that has changed the word of God and takes away the word sin of worry and calls it a concern. I'm here to let you know that anxiety and care is sin. Why? Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now, you don't know this till you get into the storm, right? And I believe that storm arose and the water's pouring over the edges of the, they call it a ship in the King James, but I've seen a Jesus boat, and it's just not a ship. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter what size the vessel is that you're in. If you think it's going down, it changes things for you. And here's this truth. And it's, again, Peter, he's called the elders to stand up and say this. You have to hear this. Casting all your care upon him. And this phrase, for he cares for you. It's a different word for care. It's two different words. But it's where we have to go. And it's this. If you suffer in this life, Satan's right there to say what? God doesn't love you. And God doesn't care about you. So that's combated in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. And if you'll come by and listen today, every one of these trials is for you to learn what? Because the accusation was, God doesn't know what I'm going through. If he knew what I was going through, he would certainly change my circumstances. God just doesn't care. That's Satan's lies. And this is why we have to teach suffering. So what you're going through right now, be it a spouse, right? Maybe you're hated by everybody you're around at work. Whatever you're going through, betrayal, those that have gone prodigal in your children. Wherever this is, maybe it's physical suffering. Whatever it is, let's win this one today and listen to the Word of God. The sheep need to hear the Word of God. Need to be fed. God is the only one that truly cares about your soul. He's the only one that has the end in view and could use a trial, difficulty, could use a chastening, could use a purifying, could use a fiery trial so that you would be fitted for heaven. So Peter instructs, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I trust God's judgments. His judgments are in all the earth. The mighty hand of God that what delivered me, saved me. I cling to the cross that he may exalt in due time. The exaltation comes in heaven. I show up and I have one thing to say, mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't worry, be happy. Not quite the same thing, is it? What empty words. How about this? Don't worry. God cares for you. He watches out for you. So now remember that charge given to the shepherd who is to give oversight. So sometimes you don't like what I have to say to you when you're suffering trials. And I come to you and I describe to you, okay, you're being chastened by the Lord. Receive the correction. Or you're suffering this great trial. Let's pray. That's it, Pastor? That's all you got is prayer? That just lets me know how little you view about prayer. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The word there for devour is to swallow you up. Walks about like a roaring lion. Again, we understand the methods of a lion that hunts to divide the flock, separate, and then through that roar to invoke fear. Oh no, I'm going to die. Oh no, I've failed Christ. Oh no, I'm going to lose it all. That's Satan's voice. Clearly the roaring of a lion. Be sober. Vigilant. Back to that watching over. Why do you have a pastor? Well, the Bible says to give an account for your souls. He's in place there to watch over. And how many times do I come to you and give you a warning? Or I call you, where you been? What have you been doing? What's going on? Sometimes the warnings come from up front. Why? Because I'm at all-out war. Right? The war is for this truth of God is full of mercy. God is full of grace and compassion. Right? Satan lies. Satan blasphemes the name of God. He counts God evil for the sufferings because of sin in these bodies and blames God for it. He offers an alternative to anxiety. Rather than casting your care upon the Lord, he says, there's got to be something in this creator world that would help you out just as much. I'm here to let you know, none of that works. In fact, most of them, if you ever read the side effects of the little pill that's supposed to make you happy, the very side effect of the pill that's supposed to remove anxiety, what's the side effect? Anxiety. Suicidal thoughts. Pharmakia, sorcery. How'd they get this combination of chemicals that'll mess with the chemical makeup of your mind, of your brain? I'll use the term. Now, we're at war. What do you do if you have anxiety? What do you do if you have... You have to learn to humble yourself and cast all your care upon him and receive this wonderful truth as the flock of God gets fed. He cares for you. If you've never experienced painful suffering and anxiety, fear, worry, confusion, any of that stuff, you're like, oh, what's the big deal? Don't worry, be happy. That doesn't work. The word is what? Jesus Christ. He will help you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, right? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the key. Resist him. So instead of resisting God through pride, saying, I should really have it easier than this, or looking down upon others, I don't know why they're having so much trouble going through that difficulty. See? Resist the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What do you mean accomplished? Suffering, the affliction there is the same word for suffering. You mean God uses afflictions to accomplish for the church? Absolutely. So do you want to play junior, amateur, Holy Spirit in somebody else's life and put your hand back when God wants to correct them and you say they shouldn't be corrected? Or when they're going through a trial that you should step in and offer them some false peace? Or are you willing to walk with them through this as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death? You keep pointing them to what? Follow the Good Shepherd. Follow the Good Shepherd. Here's the Word of God. Let's pray. Follow the Good Shepherd. Let's get through this. There's another side to this. Let's get you through the valley of the shadow of death. Here, that shield of faith. I believe what God has said to me. You imagine what the disciples could have taken in that Jesus boat when it's filling up and they're about to be swallowed up by the sea. They're about to be devoured by death. See, it's no less than what you think you're going to go through. And Satan's just saying, what? You're going to die in this one. But what's Jesus keep saying to you? You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. He's going to say, let's go to the other side. Again, this truth of the shield of faith that says what? I trust what Jesus has said to me. I trust that he cares for me. What do you mean, Jesus, you care for us? You're sleeping. Don't you know we're perishing? We're perishing. You can do something about it, and you find him asleep. Isn't that the way prayer is sometimes? You're crying out to God to change your situation. Lord, change it. Lord, it hurts. My spouse died. It hurts. Again, my grandma died. It hurts. Whatever that person was, and you go through all those things, or the pain and suffering of divorce, and you're like, it hurts. Or someone has sinned horribly against you from a young age, and it hurts. And all these things, Satan's always right there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and the instruction comes through, God cares for you. Right? These afflictions are accomplishing the same work in your brethren that are in the world. So guess what? In this world you will have what? Trouble. You believe what Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, at risk of talking to you for another hour about this, let's wrap up. It's important. This is healthy food. It's fallen off the diet of most pastors' topical selections. So God uses the sufferings to accomplish in his church. And here's what is greater than anything that could happen to you in this life. The God of all grace. So you don't know God's grace until you go through what? Trouble. Suffering. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Highlight, underline, mustard stain, a while. That's how we are to view the sufferings in this life. It will only last for a while. Because what's Satan doing right there? When he's trying to roar and devour you, what's he doing? He's lying to you that says what? This is going to swallow you up and you're not going to make it. And that's when he starts lying and hammering on you. You're not a good Christian. You're not this. Hey, face it. Is there any worse than what Peter did, denying Christ? So you just open up the scriptures and say, Lord, teach me how to cast all my care upon Jesus. I know that he cares for me. I know that he's the God of all grace. He's called me to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That after I've suffered a while, and so the afflictions accomplish these things. This list in 10, that he may make you perfect. How many times we scoff and say, oh, there's no perfect Christians. Because we think that means you've never sinned. In fact, this word for perfect here is more to describe that you have been mended. Reach, teach, mend, send. This phrase here of understanding the make you perfect, complete, make you like Jesus. If Jesus was perfected through the sufferings of the cross to bring us to eternal glory, what do you know in your life? You must be perfected. Why is it that Paul could write to the church that he was filling up what was lacking in the body of Christ through his sufferings in the flesh? He understood. Sufferings in this flesh, purifying us, again, if you look at these phrases, make you perfect, establish. Isn't this the whole thing of anxiety, fear, worry, and then the treatments of this world that are throwing at it that provides people no stability? Absolutely no stability. But the word here, that as you go through the suffering and you cast your care upon him and you're called to that, and after you have suffered a while, what comes through that? Then God makes you stable, gives you stability, or establishes you. The next word of strengthen you, again, Church of Sardis, right? Strengthen that which remains, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Same word there in the Greek for strengthen. You have a little strength to the Church of Philadelphia, that God gave that and put that there. Because what do you think and feel like when you're going through suffering? You feel weak, lame. And that's when you know Satan's just hammering on you with his bombardment of deceitful lies. Above all these things, take up the shield of faith by which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So are we warring today? We're warring today. What are we battling for? The nature, the identity, the person, the promise of Jesus Christ. That's what we're warring for. The eternal hope of glory that is in Him, that after you have suffered a while, that means that these sufferings, so don't ever count a suffering useless, worthless, or don't blame God, like, why are you doing this to me? God has use of this in your life to make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you. And then the word there for settle, it's a foundational word. It means to be on the rock, if you will. It means to be on the foundation. It means to be founded upon Jesus Christ. Do you know that if it was come to Christ, live the easy life, and have no more pain and suffering, you know what type of Christians you would have? Cotton candy Christians, if you will. Oh, it seems to have substance, doesn't it? And it's even pretty, and it looks like colors, but the moment you put it in the mouth to give sustenance, what is it? It dissolves. How about a life that's scarred? You know, maybe the life of the shield of faith has with it some scars of where previous sufferings were Satan. Maybe there's some bite marks from a roaring lion. I'm not sure. Maybe it would be that you could see this, that he is, after you have suffered a while, he is making you perfect, establishing, strengthening, settling you, founded. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Almost a passing thought, but not. Isn't this the key issue of all the sufferings? Because when you suffer in these bodies and you turn and do what? Glorify God. Think that one through with me. See, Satan's working one thing. He did it with Job. Oh, God, you just blessed Job. If you'd let me take his blessings away, then he would surely curse you. God says, have at him, but don't touch his body. Comes back for the second round and says what? This is his life. You gave him life. If you make his life filled with suffering, he's gonna reject you. God says, take the second round at him. Could it be that this truth that is in being played out in our lives, that Jesus is the Son of God, that his cross does pay for sin, is being played out in each every one of his people who follow him, who believe him and trust in him, that every one of you would say, I don't find it strange when I suffer. I don't find it a strange thing. To him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. If it really was about living the great Christian life, and that you would then show everybody just how easy it is to be a Christian, and then you would publish that life, maybe you would have a podcast that was called Your Best Life Now. I don't know if that's what you would do. It's a sham. It's smoke and mirrors. It's not real. I've heard his wife stand up and say, worship isn't really about God. It's really about you. So you should really receive the glory when you come to worship God. It's blasphemy. Now, I know I'm not quite quoting her word for word, but that's what she said. Now, I simply lay this out. You're left nowhere. If you're honest, Job was left on a pile of ashes trying to comfort as he scraped the painful boils, but he did what? He gave God glory. Think of the glory of the cross. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, I did tell you I was wrapping up. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly. I love that. Just not knowing what they're going through, but just writing and say, hey, the church needs this. That's Silas, Silvanus. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that there is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Now that's important. Because everything you go through in this life, does God's grace abound over sin? The grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. You stand in the true grace of God. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and doth Marcus my son. So is Babylon Rome, is Babylon Jerusalem, or is Babylon Babylon? Well, at the time of writing this, Babylon still existed. Peter could have literally been writing from Babylon. But certainly it references the city that stands opposed to God in this world. Shows up back again in Revelation as that which opposes God. Greet ye one another. Again, so does Marcus, my son. Again, Marcus, there is the Marcus who wrote the gospel according to Mark. Many believe that that's actually Peter's gospel, that he shared those things with an eyewitness account. And he presents Jesus as the servant, or if you will, the suffering servant in that whole gospel. Greet ye another, one another with a kiss of charity. We decided today that a hug is our kiss of charity. Right? It's what we do. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let me just say unto you all, okay? I will be faithful to shepherd the flock of God that's among me. That's it. Okay? Shepherd the flock of God. So this part here, will you be faithful sheep to follow your good shepherd? Just again, I'm a sheep too, right? So the way Peter writes this, he writes this as a elder, and then he talks about shepherding the flock of God, but then he calls it a chief shepherd. So that makes every shepherd also what? A sheep. So if we just come to the scriptures and humble ourselves and say, well, we're gonna follow the word of God. And we're gonna do that with each other, for each other, and we're gonna glorify God in this matter. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever trial and difficulty, here's my instruction to you. Take that trial, suffering, difficulty, and you go back home and you get alone with the Lord and you get alone with Him and you glorify Him in that suffering and trial. To God be all glory and dominion and power. And then you can cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. Because isn't that the lie? The suffering that you have in your personal life that nobody else sees, sometimes it's within and it's hidden. And the truth is, He cares for you. He's the only one that cares for you the way that God can care for a soul. And that's the truth. So, Father in heaven, we ask today that as we remember Jesus Christ, we remember your cross, we remember your suffering and dying, and we also, Lord, hold to this truth of the glory that shall be revealed. We come today to remember your cross. We worship you today, and we remember you the way that you give us charge to remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.